while you're looking for it, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you have gathered us here together this morning. And Lord, as always, we just long to hear from your word. We want to be transformed. We want to have our minds, our hearts, our bodies just transformed by your presence and by your word. And so, Lord, will you come and will you speak to us this morning? Will you guard my mouth and will you make sure that everything that comes out of my mouth is according to your heart and to your will and to your purposes? And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us and talk to us this morning in this place. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as you know, I introduced very briefly our Seek First series that we're going to begin this year with. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Jesus gives us this command to seek first. And so we're going to really dive into this. And what does it mean to seek first? And I also mentioned last week how it's not going to just be seek first. It's going to be seek first and grow, right? Because we can seek something and then not have it transform us. And so this series is all going to be about seek first and grow. We're looking to focus on transformational growth. We want to become more Christ-like. We want to be more like Jesus. And then in doing that, the church will become more like he intended the church to be, right? As we change, then therefore, so the church changes. Throughout this series, we'll ask questions like, well, how do I respond to the kingdom? How do I respond to the king? And how do I see life and do life through a kingdom lens? And you remember also one of the things I had said last Sunday that we're just going to keep repeating over and over again is that this isn't about doing more. This isn't about just running out and trying to do a whole bunch of kingdom stuff. This is about everything we do is for the kingdom rather than doing every kingdom thing. Do you see the difference? Everything we do is for the kingdom rather than doing every kingdom thing. This way, just all of our actions, everything we do just naturally flows out of the kingdom. And then one last thing I want to remind you of again is we said last Sunday that as we go through this Seek First series, we collectively, the church, we're going to write a book. We're going to take all of these messages and we're going to put them together in chapters. But the thing that's going to make the chapters convincing is your testimony. And so as you begin to press in and to seek first and as you begin to see transformations in your life and things happen, come and share those testimonies. We'll give a little time on Sunday mornings and then we'll have a scribe in the church. Somebody will write all these testimonies down and we'll put them into each appropriate chapter in the book. And then as the years go by, we will have this book that we created together as a church as we seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. Let's read Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, and then we'll look at that a little bit. And we'll look at Romans 14, too. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? How much more valuable are you than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Amen? Each week, we're gonna look at a whole bunch of topics in this series. We're going to take a whole bunch of everyday topics, finances and anxiety and emotions and all these different things, and then ask the question, well, how could we seek first the kingdom through all of these things? Now, in order to get there, the first 2 weeks, I just have to lay a bunch of groundwork. So this week and next week, I'm just laying a foundation for then the rest of the series of how we then seek him first. This whole passage here in Matthew 6, I will cover in detail when we get to the message on anxiety. Okay? We'll deal with that. Today, we're going to look at this passage, though, but in a little bit different way. I want to take this passage from Matthew 6, and I want to ask some questions about the kingdom. You see, if Jesus gives us this command to seek first his kingdom, then doesn't that imply that we have to have some initial knowledge and understanding of what the kingdom is? What is the kingdom? How do I seek first a kingdom unless I know something about the kingdom? And then there's this great other question that comes out of that. If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. Right? And so if I'm going to seek first the kingdom, I not only need to know the kingdom, I need to know the king. And so I want to start there today. I want to start by getting just a little glimpse, giving us just a little glimpse of what is the kingdom and who is the king. So again, I'm just going to look briefly at this today. We could spend weeks and weeks just on looking at the kingdom, and we will briefly look at this passage from Matthew 6. Now, Jesus talks about two kingdoms. He talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven is for another era, and it's in another realm. That's for another day. And then there's the kingdom on earth, the here and the now. But Jesus also talks about how the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the kingdom on earth. In fact, when he teaches his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so he says that the kingdom of heaven can inbreak into our reality on earth through our prayer. But there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of earth. And so today, I want to look a little bit on this kingdom of earth because that's where we live, right? And we're going to look at these two passages. Now, let me start by making this statement about the kingdom on earth. The kingdom on earth is not material. The kingdom on earth is not material. The implication here from Jesus in this Matthew 6 passage is that these other things like food and drink and clothing are not the kingdom. Because he says, seek first the kingdom, not these things. So the material and the kingdom are different. Right? Then in Romans 14, Aaron, if you could pop that one up for me. In Romans 14, Paul confirms this with verse 17 here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is confirming this idea that the material and the kingdom are different. But this might get us into trouble, won't it? Because both Jesus and Paul are saying that the material and that the kingdom are different. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom and not the material. But guess what? If I keep track of my time, most of it went for the material. Ooh. So I got to get a better understanding of what this kingdom is and how it is that I'm supposed to be seeking that. Now, here's something else we can see about the kingdom. The kingdom is more supernatural than natural. The kingdom is more supernatural than natural. This Romans 14 passage says that the kingdom is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the natural realm, we cannot manufacture peace and joy, right? If I stood here, I'm like, okay, I need some joy. I can't do it. I can't make peace and I can't make joy. And yet, peace and joy are so essential to our well-being. If I do not have peace and joy, I'm not well. How do I get peace and joy? Supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit. So it's not something I strive for. It's something that I receive supernaturally beyond explanation. So the kingdom of God offers me something that I cannot get on my own, but it offers it to me supernaturally. So if I'm going to be putting the kingdom first and seeking the kingdom, I have to have supernatural eyes and I have to have supernatural expectation. I had a long discussion this week with an atheist who cannot have any expectation for anything outside of a natural realm. We have to be able to see supernaturally to seek the kingdom. Now, here's another point about the kingdom. The kingdom is more spiritual than physical. The kingdom is more spiritual than physical. Here in the Matthew 6 passage in verse 25, it says, "Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Isn't this an interesting statement by Jesus? Food is necessary for life. The longest anyone's ever been recorded of going without food was like 72 days, I think it was, something like that. Food is essential for life. Clothing is essential for well-being. If you live in this climate, you won't last very long without clothing. Maybe you could get away with it if you lived on the equator. And yet he says that life is more important than food and clothing, which are necessary to life. He says all of this, that our life is more important than the things that are required for it in the context of seeking first his kingdom. Do you see that? The kingdom is more spiritual than physical. So the things that are essential to life, like food and clothing, are not the things that are essential to the kingdom. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Amen? Here's something else about the kingdom. The kingdom is more rest than activity. The kingdom is more rest than activity. Look at verse 26. It says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Rest and trust in God are more important than striving. We can invest our whole life into working and building bigger barns, and for what? My own father died the first day of his retirement at age 55. He'd worked hard his whole life. Most of his life, he'd worked two jobs. He finally got to the point where he and my mom were going to retire. They were going to move to Florida, and he was only going to work one job. They got to Florida. He died the next day. Where'd the bigger barns get him? Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. Why are you building bigger barns?" The kingdom of God is more rest than activity. This verse also tells us that we have value more so than the animals. Do you see that the whole kingdom is in support of your value? The kingdom of God is in support of your value. The kingdom exists for you. Here's another one. The kingdom of God is a matter of faith. The kingdom of God is a matter of faith. Look at verse 30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" When we partner with the kingdom, we do it through faith. In fact, faith is the currency of the kingdom, not striving. How often do we strive, even in our service, even in our devotion to the Lord, we strive, and yet the currency is simply faith. But in our day, it's so easy to lose sight of the kingdom because so many of these other things that Jesus tells us not to pursue, they masquerade as a kingdom. These very things that Jesus tells us not to pursue, they will come and they will present themselves to us as a substitute kingdom. Money will come and say, "Hey, serve me." Family members will come and say, "Hey, serve me." Right? All these other things, they will come and they will demand that we serve them. But Jesus says, no, these are not the things of the kingdom. My kingdom is spirit. My kingdom is supernatural. My kingdom is rest. But now, here's the most important thing. This is the thing that we got to get more than anything else today. If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. A kingdom starts with a king. Now, Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom, so it's important that we understand who the king is. A kingdom starts with the rule and a reign of a king. The kingdom is the king's domain. That's literally what the word kingdom means, is the domain of the kingdom, or the domain of the king. But in order to put first the kingdom, I must recognize the greatness of the king in a world where kings are obsolete. Seriously, if you go out on the street and say, hey, there's a king in my life, people go like, you're nuts. But in order to put the kingdom first, I must see how great the king is. And the king, of course, is Jesus. So let's get to know Jesus. Let's look at some things that can tell us something about King Jesus so that we can seek his kingdom. Amen? Many people can't put the kingdom first because they can't put the king first. They can't put the king first because they don't know the king and they don't know what the king represents. So let's look at some characteristics of the king so that we can trust him. This is the first characteristic I want to look at. The caring nature of the king. The caring nature of the king. Verse 32 here in this passage. He says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." This verse tells us that the Father knows our needs. Do you believe it? Can you trust it? Can you trust the king to know what you need? You see, this is not a characteristic of earthly leaders and kings. Earthly leaders tell us what we need. Jesus knows what we need. Right? Earthly leaders come and tell you, you need this, and I can provide it. Jesus says, I know your needs. Do you believe that Jesus is a good king and that he will look out for our needs? Do you trust him to provide for those needs? Can we separate trusting him for our needs from a standard of living? Ouch. I've had the unique privilege of traveling all over the world and spending a considerable amount of time in third world countries. And here's a conclusion that I have come to. The lower the standard of living, the higher the trust in Jesus. The higher the standard of living, the lower the trust in Jesus. Because our standard of living becomes our kingdom. And we expect to have certain things. We expect to have a car and a nice house and nice clothes and nice food. And if my car is not as good as my neighbor's cars, what kind of kingdom is this and who is this king? But when I live in Mozambique and I wake up in the morning and I ask myself the two questions, will I eat today and will I die? All I can do is look to King Jesus. I have no other option. And if I go to bed at night in either place, what am I giving thanks for? Am I giving thanks that I ate today, or am I giving thanks that I drove a new car today? And so as we look at the fact that Jesus can meet our needs, we have to untangle it from our standard of living. It can also be very hard to trust earthly leaders for our needs, can it? Have we not had maybe one or two earthly leaders stand before us and make great promises to us? And then not deliver on those promises. And so it becomes hard to trust earthly leaders because they throw around promises that mean nothing and don't deliver. But you see, Jesus, the scriptures are full of his promises. Somebody counted them and claims that it's 7,700. He's always faithful and true to deliver on his promises. And so the caring nature of this king is that he sees my needs and that he will meet those needs. King Jesus also has an eternal nature. Another characteristic of Jesus as king is that he's eternal. From the birth narrative of the story of Jesus in Luke 1:31 or 33, it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Unlike earthly kings, the reign of Jesus goes on forever and ever and ever. You see, this is really important. Because earthly kings and earthly leaders, their reigns all come to an end. They all stop. So there's a limit to how much we can trust them. Some person gets elected as one of our leaders, and we think to ourselves, they're only going to be around for a few years. I can't trust this person. They won't deliver on those promises. But Jesus' reign goes on forever and ever and ever. So there is no limit to the extent which we can trust him. You see, if I'm an earthly leader and I'm elected to a short term, I also have a very small amount of resources available to me. So what can I really do to meet our needs? But Jesus, his reign goes on forever and ever. He spoke the world into existence, and so he has all resources at his fingertips. So his eternal nature is that which provides my needs. Amen? And so if we're going to seek first the kingdom, we have to see the eternal nature of Jesus and his total ability to be able to supply our need, and in so doing, take our eyes off of the earthly leaders. Here's another characteristic of King Jesus. He's good. The goodness of the King. In order to trust the King, we must know that he is good, inherently good. Verse 33 here in this passage says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In his good nature, he will give us all that we need, the clothing, the food, all of that stuff, if we stop striving for it. He wants to give it to us out of his good nature. If we strive for it, then we can say, look what I did. But if we trust him for it, it comes from his goodness, and we get to see the fullness of his goodness. I want to show another verse to you. It's not on the screen. Just listen to it. It's from Matthew 10, verse 30. Jesus says this, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Robin, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He's counted every one and he keeps track. Rolando, he knows how many hairs you had. Ivania, he knows how many hairs you have. He's counted them. What earthly leader has done that? Can you imagine if a politician was running for office and he got up there and he stood and he looked down and says, "Joe, I know how many hairs are on your head." Hey, that'd be creepy. Jesus is so good. He is so inherently good that he has actually taken the time to count your hair and he keeps track of it. It says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He not only knows the number, he's given them a number. I remember years ago I was praying for a woman. I don't remember the exact circumstances as to why she'd asked me to pray for her, but I'm praying for her. And as I'm praying for her in that prophetic place, I hear the Lord say, "Tell her that I see her hair." And I went, "Oh, that's weird." And so I'm still trying to pray for her while I'm arguing with God in my head. Like, I'm not telling this woman that you see her hair. That's just weird. But I finally give in because I know that God is good. And so I tell her, I said, "You know, this is going to seem really, really weird, but I felt like the Lord shared with me that he sees your hair." And she began to weep. And I asked her, "So what is this about?" And in that moment, she shared with me that she had just been diagnosed with some sort of medical condition that was going to cause her to lose her hair. And so in that moment, as she was wrestling with this medical diagnosis, in prayer, the Lord says, "I see your hair. That matters to me. It matters to me what is happening to you." That's how good he is. That's how good King Jesus is. Here's some more verses I want to share with you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Before Jesus formed us in our mother's womb, he already knew us. That speaks of an intimacy that we just don't even understand within human relationships. But he knows us that well, that early, because he's that good. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." I love that imagery, knitting us together. That's how good Jesus is. He took the time to knit us together. Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Amen. God knows what's going to happen. He didn't spin the world into motion and then leave us on our own. Thank goodness, because we would have wrecked it. We're trying pretty good to wreck it even with him in control. His goodness started for us before we were born. He's been thinking about us forever. The best human relationship you have, maybe that person's known you for 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Jesus has known you forever. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." Man, I want to follow that king. I want to follow this king. This is the king that's going to be over my life, a king that has a plan to prosper me, to not harm me, and to give me a hope and a future. Amen? Because there is no earthly leader ever that's been able to deliver this promise. They can't even come close. This king has my best interest at heart. This is the king that I want to give my life to, because this king is good in all that he does. Here's another characteristic of King Jesus. His victory is assured. His victory is assured. Earthly leaders strike fear into our hearts to position themselves to rescue us. Don't believe me? Turn on the news. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Your victory was won 2,000 years ago." Earthly kings ask you to die for them and their cause. Jesus died for you and your benefit. Earthly kings win or lose wars on the battlefield. Jesus won the war once and for all on the cross. I don't have to give up my life for him. He gave up his life for me, and now I get to serve him. Isaiah 28 says, "He will swallow up death. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth." Amen. What earthly leader can tell us that he is taking care of death? What earthly leader will come and wipe away our tears and remove our disgrace? King Jesus has already done what no earthly leader can do or ever will do. He has taken away the sting of death. He has covered our sins and his wrongdoings with his sacrifice on the cross, and he has set us free from oppression and bondage. But there's a catch. You knew it was coming, didn't you? You knew it. Nothing is this good, is it? The kingdom has an enemy. Just like any earthly kingdom might have an enemy, so God's kingdom has an enemy. Spiritual warfare is real against this kingdom. Satan, the enemy, hates the kingdom. He hates the king, and he hates you if you seek the kingdom. So seeking first the kingdom won't come without its oppositions. The devil will come to you even today and say, "You know what? Don't pay attention to that guy. He's nuts. You just keep living life your way." The devil will come to you and say, "Don't start today. Wait till tomorrow. It'll be a better day tomorrow." The devil will come to you and say, "You don't need this. You're already a good person. Seek your own kingdom." The devil will come to you and say, "Aren't the pleasures of life better? Drink, eat up, have sex, be merry. It's better." The devil will come there and he will keep you in your bondages. He will keep you stuck in the same old patterns. "Why can't I get free from this? Why can't I stop doing these things? Why can't I see freedom in my life?" The devil's like, "Oh, I got you right where I want you." And so today, as you make a commitment to seek first the kingdom before all else, I'm telling you, prepare for the spiritual warfare that will come. But there's good news, you know it, right? Because when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, he looked at all of humanity and said, the authority that God gave me, I now give to you. And so in the name of Christ and with his blood, the devil holds nothing over us. Jesus' victory was final and complete, once and for all time. All we do is claim that and tell the devil to shut up and go back home. Now, no message from mine would be complete without a lesson in grammar. You know I am a grammar geek, a Greek grammar geek. So let's end with this. Jesus gives us this command in Matthew 6 to seek first. It's the verb in Greek to seek for, to seek or to strive after. I thought that was interesting because Jesus tells us not to strive after food and clothing and the things of the earth, but he uses the same word, strive after my kingdom. Do not strive after the material, but do strive after the kingdom. But here's the grammar part. It's a present, active, imperative. Present in the Greek means it's happening now. It wasn't in the future. It wasn't in the past. It's happening now and it's ongoing. The present tense in the Greek form means it's happening now and it's ongoing. So we're constantly seeking in the moment, constantly, always seeking his kingdom. It's in the active, which means we do it. Remember, the Greek has the passive where it happens to the subject. You got no part of it. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It happens to you. Here it's the active. We are the ones actively seeking and pursuing the kingdom presently, always, ongoing. It's an imperative, which means it's a command. He's commanding us to constantly be seeking the kingdom with all that we have. Amen? So as I said in my introduction last week, that this whole series is going to be an invitation. Jesus is inviting us to something better. He's inviting us to come and to set him as the kingdom over our lives so that we can seek his kingdom. So here's our action point. Here's our homework for this week. In order to seek first the kingdom, we must know the king. In order to know the king, we must spend time with the king. So your homework for the week is find something new about the good nature of the king. Find something new about the good nature of King Jesus. Sit with him this week. Spend time with him this week until you discover some new aspect about his goodness. Because it's when we completely trust his goodness that we'll be able to completely seek his kingdom. Amen? All right. I'll invite the worship team to come back up.